Changing the batteries. Good morning, everybody. I'm going to open us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. I'm thankful for each person that's here, Lord. I'm thankful that we could praise your name, Lord. And I'm thankful, Lord, for this time of year, especially that the world just seems to have a little bit more of a sensitivity to the fact that you are real and you came to this earth. And we're so thankful, Lord, for the fact that you did that for us, but not only for us, for all the people in this world. So we just pray, Lord, that you would just use us as messengers to get that word out to other people. So I pray this morning, as we get into your word, that we're encouraged and inspired to live in a way that's pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, so we're continuing our Christmas to-do list series in which we're looking at things that every Christian should be doing this Christmas season, but really all year long. So in Acts chapter 4, we have the first gathering of Christians. So here's what happened. I'm going to start with that. Rob, can you bring my level down just a little bit? Thanks. Okay, it says, there was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So a man named Joseph, he was given this nickname Barnabas, son of encouragement. Because of his act of generosity, he was an encouragement to this early church fellowship. Now, in a few weeks, we're going to talk a little bit about generosity. But today, what I want to do is I want to focus on this topic, be encouraging. So here's what I want to do. I want to fast forward to an account about Barnabas, this encouraging man, son of encouragement, in Acts 11, in which we're going to see how he lived up to the name that they gave him. Now, to preface that, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen was the first martyr. He was killed for his faith in Jesus. The believers were dispersed. Some of you might remember this when we studied all through the book of Acts. The believers were dispersed because of fear of dying as well, and God used that dispersion to spread the gospel message to really the ends of the earth. So they were spreading the message that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the price for our sins, that Jesus Christ rose from the grave to prove that he is God, that Jesus Christ said, all who believe will have eternal life. That's the good news. That's the gospel message. We are sinners. We need a Savior. Jesus is that Savior. When we trust in him, he saves us from our sins. So they went out and they were preaching the gospel. And one of those cities the gospel made it to was a place called Antioch. And many people in the city believed in Jesus. So here's what happens with Barnabas. In Acts chapter 11, 22, it says, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. Now, Antioch had a population of about 500,000 people. It was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. This was an opportunity to get the gospel to the masses because it was a city. It was a highly developed area of that day, and it was nicknamed Antioch the Beautiful. And it had a long paved road through it that ran north and south, which made it easy for people to travel and connect with other people. This was a great place to reach people. So Barnabas, the son of encouragement, was sent because who better to reach others for Jesus than a man who was known for being encouraging? So Barnabas arrived at Antioch, and it says this: when Barnabas came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. So there are two things I want to point out about being encouraging from the life of Barnabas in just these verses. And the first is this: Barnabas rejoiced with others. Barnabas rejoiced with others. When Barnabas came, he saw the grace of God. He was what? He was glad. He was glad he saw this. Romans 12, 15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice. So the first way that we can be an encouragement, and in my opinion, this is kind of the easy one, we rejoice with others. A great way to be an encourager is to celebrate the good things in life with people around you. Now think about this for a minute. When something good happens to you, I want you to think about this. When something good happens to you, who comes to mind that you want to tell? Who comes to mind? There's all different people for all of you, but I can almost guarantee it's going to be the person that's happy for you. The person that's like, yes, I'm so happy this happened to you. I'm so glad, God bless you. I'm so happy this happened to you. Because we all know this. We have people in our lives that are not always happy for us when something good happens. You know that's true, right? They're envious. They're jealous. So the question for you is this. Do you rejoice with and for others when something good happens to them or when something goes their way? Is that you? Are you that person that's like, yeah, this is awesome. I'm so happy for you. If you can't rejoice with them, it will be difficult for you to be an encouraging person. And I would say, like I said before, this is the easiest way to be encouraging to others. To be encouraging, just celebrate with them. If you can't do that, it shows there's a problem with you. Maybe you're struggling with jealousy. Maybe you're envious. And guess what? That's never going to be encouraging to the people around you. So Barnabas came on the scene and he was like, yes, this is awesome. I'm so glad this happened. He wasn't like, well, I wasn't used in this situation or anything like that. He didn't have any of those feelings. He came and he was glad. Many of you remember the account of the prodigal son. I used this in an illustration maybe some months ago. When the prodigal son came home, his father threw a party. His older brother was so mad that the brother wasted his father's inheritance, and he was so mad that the father forgave him, he wouldn't even go into the party. Okay, the older son could not rejoice with the younger son. Something went the younger son's way. The father forgave him. The father accepted him back. And the older brother just could not find it in himself to just say, you know what? Good for him. I'm glad my dad is that type of dad. He was not encouraging. So the first way we can encourage others is simply rejoice with them and for them. Are you that type of person? Are you that type of person when something good happens to somebody close to you or somebody even far from you that you can rejoice with them? You can be so happy for them. You can be glad for them. Even if it's something that you want to happen to you that hasn't been happening to you, can you muster it up? Can you just say, you know what? I'm going to be glad for them because I know that that would be an encouragement to them. The next thing that Barnabas does is he exhorts. Now, exhorting is strongly encourage or urge someone to do something. So it's like kind of beyond just regular encouragement, like good job. It's strongly encouraging and urging someone to do something. Barnabas encouraged the believers to remain faithful to the Lord and to be steadfast in purpose. That's what it says here. To remain faithful to the Lord and to be steadfast in purpose. Now, most of you probably know these are basic things that we should be encouraging one another to do. Remaining faithful to the Lord, which is trust him, love him through all circumstances, obey his commandments even when it's difficult. The good news about the Lord is even when I'm unfaithful to him, he's still faithful to me. So it's easy to be faithful to God in the sense of thinking, well, he's always faithful to me. He's always faithful to me. So remaining faithful to the Lord is trusting him, loving him through all circumstances, obeying him even when it's difficult. So no matter what comes your way, you're going to say, okay, how would the Lord want me to act in this situation? What do the scriptures say about situations like this and the Christian response? The second is he exhorts them to be steadfast in purpose, which means unwavering. Unwavering in purpose. Our main purpose, you and I as Christians, is to bring glory to God. The way we do that is by living a life that's pleasing to him. And guess what? Telling others about him. Spreading the good news. I sure hope that by now, if you've been around for some time, you realize that's our purpose. To spread the good news. To tell other people about Jesus. I hate when people say things about Christianity like it's exclusive. Because guess what? Christianity is so inclusive because the offer to salvation is open to anyone. Admit that you are a sinner and Jesus is the Savior. Believe in Jesus and you will have eternal life. There's nothing more inclusive than a message like that. It's open to anyone, no matter where you're from, where you were born, how you were brought up in. But you know what? Fear, doubt, priorities, laziness, wrong focus, believing false things all cause us to waver from being faithful and living in his purposes. Okay, all these things, fear, doubt, priorities, laziness, you name it. Everybody here has an excuse on why they haven't been faithful and steadfast in purpose. I mean, we can all validate our own excuses. And sometimes when we get together as Christians, we use those excuses and we validate each other. Yeah, it's tough. Yeah, you know. Well, no, exhort one another, okay? When a friend or family member who's a believer comes and tries to use those excuses, be like, no, remain faithful. Remain steadfast. This is part of the reason why we're here each week, to be strongly encouraged. You know, some weeks you might leave here with a smile on your face, like, I'm doing good, right? And then other weeks you're like, man, I feel like Pastor Mike grabbed a baseball bat and whacked me on the side of the head with it. And the good news is that's God actually trying to communicate something to you. You're not being faithful. You're not being steadfast. You need to be altered a little bit. So we come together to exhort, right? To exhort, to strongly encourage. The messages are planned to help you deal biblically with the things that go on in your everyday life. Designed for application. It's not just head knowledge. Talked about this before. It's head, heart, and then hands, right? It just can't be head knowledge. It's not Bible trivia. Hey, we're learning things so we can apply them to our everyday life. Barnabas apparently was doing that in Antioch. He was an encourager. Then this passage goes on to tell us about Barnabas's character. Okay, so these are things that he did, but now we see his character. Now, do you realize your character can be an encouragement to others? Maybe they don't know you that well, or maybe you've never had an opportunity to do something for them, but maybe they've got wind of really just who you are. And who you are and how you live your life can be an encouragement. That's why when we read about other Christians, we could read that, and granted, they didn't do anything to us, but we read about the type of person they were, and we're like, man, what an encouragement. I hope to be a person like that. So this passage tells us three things about his character. The first is this. It says, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So the first thing is he was a good person. Now, a good person, wait, what? I thought the Bible said no one is righteous, not one. Jesus actually said himself in Mark 10:18, no one is good except God alone. Paul quotes Isaiah in Romans 3 saying, none is righteous, no, not one. So then we have to ask, is this a contradiction? And the answer to that is, of course it's not. Barnabas is being described as good means he is a person of solid ethical and moral principle. When the Bible speaks of God being good or no one being righteous, it's teaching us that God is absolutely perfect and no one else is perfect. So the point here is this. Barnabas being a good person is that he's got these solid ethics and morals. This is an encouragement because people can have a degree of trust for him or in him. So in our lives, we have people that we can say, oh, that person's a good person. I mean, you know friends and family members that you say, oh, they're a good person. And when you do that, when you say that, you mean this is someone I could trust. This is someone I can count on. This is someone that generally has goodwill towards other people. This person is honest. They have good moral character and ethics. And we're encouraged by the way they act. And this is how people felt about Barnabas. So here's the thing. Barnabas was a good person. In the marketplace of ideas, at work, at school, in your family, would people look at you and say, yeah, so-and-so, they're a good person, okay? The non-believers in the world, would they say, yeah? Would they be surprised that, like, you say, oh, I'm going to church Sunday? You'd be like, you go to church? What? Like, I would not expect you to be the type of person that goes to church. And part of the reason they might not expect that is because by their definition, you would not be a good person. But here's the thing. When we have good moral ethical character, people would say, okay, there's a good person. There's somebody that I could trust. There's somebody that's honest. There's somebody that's not going to do something wrong. Just that alone could be an encouragement to other people. Next, it says Barnabas was full of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does this mean? Well, we all know this to be true. When you believe in Jesus as your Savior, the scripture says the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside you. So each of you that have trusted in Jesus actually have the Holy Spirit living with you. So what's the idea here of this full of the Holy Spirit? Are they just talking about that? Like, okay, this person's a Christian. Barnabas is a Christian. He's full of the Holy Spirit. No, the idea here is when we hear someone is filled with the Holy Spirit, it's that this person is sensitive to, listening to, and living by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, which is living by the guidance of God himself, right? We're listening to what God has to say. Now, Ephesians 5:18 gives us a little illustration about how we can kind of look at this. And I want to show you this verse. It says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." So we can all understand this one, right? When a person is drunk or high, what's happening? The substance takes over, okay? They do things, they say things, right? That are not them, right? They're like, it's the alcohol, it's the drug, okay? So if you have a person in your life that's given to that, you know, oh boy, they've been drinking, I'm gonna get the drunk guy, right? But then when they're not drunk, they're like, oh, I didn't mean to do that, right? Well, they did it because they were being led by the substance. Debauchery is wild living, seeking pleasure. So this passage is telling us this. A believer should seek to only let the Holy Spirit have control in their life. A believer should only allow the Holy Spirit to have control in their life. Substances should not. Selfishness should not, pride should not, any other sin should not be the controlling force and the way we act. That's basically what's going on here. So Barnabas was known as somebody who is filled with the Holy Spirit, meaning he was sensitive to God's leading. Meaning when people saw him, they're like, okay, here comes Barnabas. I'm expecting good to come out of this guy. After all, he is an encourager. So what does that look like in our life? What does that look like in our life? Well, here's the way it looks. Galatians 5:22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Now, before we go over each of these things, let me ask you a question. If someone displays any of these in their life, would that be encouraging to you?
Of course it would, right? This is why we should allow the Spirit to work. Some of you maybe fall into a trap of like, oh, I can't be like that. I can't do those types of things. But let me just tell you, you can't on your own, but when the Spirit is allowed to live through you, the fruit of that Spirit are these things. So love, showing the people around us love, asking ourselves, is this the loving thing to do in this situation? Think about that for a second. Could you imagine if everybody in our entire country woke up and said, what is the loving thing to do in every situation of my life today? How do you think this day in human history would go if everybody woke up like that? Joy. Am I displaying the joy of the Lord? Do people see joy in me? Am I bringing joy to others? You know what? If you're a Christian that's not joyful, please, please, please let the Spirit work. Because there is nothing worse than an ornery, complaining, critical Christian. They're annoying, I'll tell you that. And if that's you, maybe that's why everybody's kind of like, okay, you're sitting here. Why do they sit on the other side of church? It's because you're not joyful. You need to display the joy of the Lord. I mean, think about this. I know an easy way to display the joy of the Lord. When you wake up every morning, you'd be like, you know what? If this is my last day, I'm going to be in heaven. If this is my last day, I'm going to be with the Lord in heaven. I can't think of anything more joyful than that to think about. So now I say, well, let me live the day. Whatever happens with the day, it's okay. Because guess what? I know the end of the story for me, so I'm happy about it. Peace. Do I strive to have peace with others? Not just internal peace that we get from the Lord, but am I trying to make peace and have peace with other people? Patience. Am I patient with the people around me? Do I patiently wait on the Lord? Some of you have been praying for something for a very long time, right? Maybe it's a health thing. Maybe it's a family issue. You've been praying and praying and praying, and you're so tempted to maybe even just give up. But have patience with the Lord. Kindness. Do I display kindness to other people? When people see me coming, they're like, oh, there's a kind, gentle person. Goodness. Am I looking to do good for others? Or am I just looking for good for myself? And I don't really care about doing good for others. Faithfulness. Am I faithful to the Lord? Am I faithful to the commitments in my life? My commitments of work, school, maybe faithful to your spouse, your family, friends. Are you a faithful person? When people see you, are they, you're like, yeah, that's a faithful person. Gentleness, which I mentioned, but am I gentle with others? Am I gentle with others? You know what? This is very pertinent, especially in our politically charged culture. Am I gentle with the people that have differing opinions than me? Because I know that many of you might say, I am, but they're stupid, right? And so how can I be gentle with them because they're so stupid? But the thing is, you can't look at it like that. You need to be gentle with people even when they have differing worldviews and opinions, because guess what? When they see you coming, they're going to be like, you know what? There's that gentle person that even though we disagree with one another, we can still be friends. We can still have conversation. And guess what? What's the main goal? It's not to bring them to your opinion. It's to show them who Jesus is. Which brings us to self-control. Am I out of control or do I display self-control? Now, I would venture to say, because they said Barnabas was full of the Holy Spirit, probably displayed these things because he was known for being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that made him an encouragement to other people. Next, Barnabas was full of faith. Full of faith. He was a man full of faith. Hebrews 11 gives us a useful definition of faith. And it says this. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, and the conviction of things not seen. So assurance is confidence or certainty. So when we are full of faith, we are confident of what we hope for as believers. The one thing that we can be confident about is our relationship with the Lord. He'll never leave us or forsake us. When we trust the Lord with our lives in every decision that we make and everything we do, we're acting in faith. We're saying, you know what? I belong to the Lord. I trust him. When we do not do that, we're acting in fear and we're acting in self-reliance. We're not faithful to the Lord. We're not acting in faith. When we act in faith, it encourages others because they see that no matter what the situation is, we're trusting in the Lord. Well, how do we get to the point of being full of faith? Well, we need what he says next, conviction. Conviction is a firmly held belief or opinion. Some people have a hard time stepping into faith because they don't have a firm belief that it's actually true, what Christ has did. The only way we can have these convictions is really just getting to know God through his word and through time in prayer. Now, I hope for many of you that have been Christians for many years, your faith has grown stronger over the years. You have stronger convictions. I hope that's true of you. If it's not true of you, I'll tell you why it's not true of you. Even if I don't know you, I'll tell you why it's not true of you. You're not getting into his word, and you're not going to him daily in prayer. And you might say, well, how do you know that? Because your faith is not strong. Okay, that's the way we strengthen our faith. Getting into his word and going to him in prayer. And the reason why I could say that with such surety is I know that God's word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing our hearts, right? So when God's word is read, when God's word is preached, it communicates. When we pray to God, we think, oh, my prayers are to like manipulate God and change him. Nope. Your prayers are actually to get you in line with what God's will is. The more you're in his word, the more you pray, the more you have strong convictions about who God is and what he's done. This will increase our faith and make us people full of faith like Barnabas. And when that happens, guess what? Everybody that I know that's full of faith is an encouragement to me. So you will be an encouragement to others. The final thing we learn from Barnabas about encouragement is found in these next verses. He empowered others. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch the disciples were first called Christians. Now Barnabas heads to Saul's hometown of Tarsus to find Paul. Okay? He was Saul, right? Because Acts 9, remember, he was on the road to Damascus. So this is before the official name change of Paul. Some suggest the time gap here could have been as many as 8 years in which Paul was preaching around his hometown and was discouraged by family and close friends. Remember, Saul, now known as Paul, was a pretty bad guy, and he got saved. So now he's preaching, a little discouraged from family and friends. So what does Barnabas do? He gets word of this. He goes and says, you know what? I want to empower Paul and bring him with me. So being a person that encourages people, Barnabas goes and gets Paul, which was 85 miles away. And last time I checked, he didn't have a car, okay? So 85 miles there, 85 miles back was a little bit of a trek. But Barnabas wants to share in the joy and ministry with Paul, so he brings him back to Antioch. This is significant because Paul was called to preach to the Gentiles, and that is what they're doing in Antioch. In this act, Barnabas is empowering Paul by giving him an opportunity to join in the work. Remember, Paul at this point was kind of a newer believer at this point. Now, one way to encourage others is to empower them. In the church, this is not only a great way to encourage younger believers, it's also important for the health and future of the church. Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you remember the first time someone gave you a responsibility? Remember that? Maybe it was your dad or mom that gave you a responsibility. I remember with all three of my kids, every single one of them, I was like, hey, guess what? I'm going to let you mow the lawn. And we have pictures of all three of our kids behind the mower with a big smile on their face. Do you know how long that lasted? You guessed it, right? Okay? But they had the responsibility to use this machine that could literally chop things up. And they were so happy. They were encouraged. You know what? You were encouraged because you realized they trusted you with a task. One of the things I love about this church is we have multi-generation serving. I love that. For example, any given Sunday, we have multiple people under 30 years old, this Sunday, under 20 years old, helping us in worship. Let me just tell you this. I visited churches when I'm on vacation and stuff, and you know what I don't ever see? Young people up front. You rarely ever see. Test me. Go visit another church. You will see a bunch of people maybe my age, which may be the young end, or older, doing everything. This is normal to us to see younger people because this is the culture of our church. Churches can easily fall into the trap of not building into the next generation, and it really does two negative things. The first and most obvious is it secures no future for the church. Secures no future for the church. But the second, it's discouragement. Younger people feel they don't belong. They feel they're not appreciated. And then here's what happens. Older people feel like the next generation is not interested. So you got two people discouraged, right? You got the older and the younger discouraged. The older people think, oh, these younger people aren't interested. And the younger people come in and say, I don't really see a place for me. It's all old people. That's what they say. So what do? We, as a congregation, we take an interest. So here's what I want to say to you, how you can be an encouragement. If you run a ministry or volunteer in a ministry, look around for younger people, not just teenagers, but younger people, and try to get them involved. Not just involved in, oh, we'll let you set up and clean up, okay? Like, involved in decisions. Make them realize they're important, they're valued. This will do one thing. It will empower them. And guess what? They'll be encouraged. Dig back to that first time somebody gave you responsibility and how happy you were to have that responsibility. So we can be encouraging the people around us by rejoicing with others, exhorting others, having good moral character, being filled with the Holy Spirit, being full of faith, and empowering others. Now I want to close with this. Here, the disciples were first called Christians. Now Luke does not go into any more details into why they were called Christians. He just makes the statement. But I can kind of surmise, or we can assume, that the reason is they were a good representation of Christ, and it was encouraging to the people. So to be called a Christian means we follow Christ. What an encouragement to me that I can bear that name. That I could walk around and tell other people, I am a Christian. I follow Christ. So as Christians, we obviously observe communion. And communion is a time for us to really think about what the Lord has done, how he died on the cross to pay the price for our sins, how he rose again to prove that he is God, how he said all who believe will have eternal life. His blood was shed, his body was given up in our place for our sins. But it's also a time for us to evaluate. And in this case today, am I an encouragement to the people around me? When people see me coming, are they like, here comes some encouragement? Or is it the exact opposite? Maybe you're struggling with something different. Whatever that might be, I want to give you a few moments, and then we're going to partake together.
on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and broke it. He said, "This is my body given up for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, Jesus took the cup. He said, "This is the cup of my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, the cup of the new covenant. Do this in remembrance of me." Please bow with me as I pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. We're thankful, Lord, that you saved us. And because of our salvation, Lord, we pray that we can go about our days and weeks and be an encouragement to other people, that we would take these things that we learned today from your servant Barnabas and put them into action in our lives. I pray, Lord, that as we seek to be encouragers, that many people will come to faith in you through our testimonies. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.